Well, we've had a sermon last week on our new identity in Jesus Christ, and I want to talk about that a little bit more today. We all have an identity, I guess, based on our lives, what we've been through, what we've experienced, you know, whether it's health issues, sometimes your identity surrounds that. You know, maybe you're a cancer survivor, or you have cancer, or maybe you're a veteran, maybe you're a wounded in action veteran with the Purple Heart, maybe that's your identity. And we have experienced things like that. Maybe you're a widow, maybe you're a widower, whatever the case may be. Maybe you worked here or worked there, and that's kind of part of your identity that you carry along with you. But God encourages us to see that even though we've gone through those things and they're a part of us, that's not our main identity as Christians. And we should think about this, and you know, we should dwell on it, because God means it to be encouraging to us. You know, some of the things that are a part of our identity in life are negative. And you know, there are people with addictions, people who have been through terrible times in their lives. And you know, that's a part of us, but it's not the main identity that we now have, that God has given us. Now, we talked about the first aspect of our new identity in Jesus Christ last week, and we talked about God's love. We are recipients of God's love, and it is no ordinary love that we're surrounded by. You know, we have loved people, we have loved pets in our lives, whatever the case may be. But knowing God and being loved by Him, and we talked about how it being a very personal love. God is love, and He loves the world. He so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son to be a sacrifice for us. But the love of God is personal. It's got your personal name attached to it. That's the way we need to think about this love of God that has been given to us freely. And we talked about last week how, since we're loved by God, we have nothing to fear. Scripture tells us that. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. We talked about how God surrounds and protects us with a shield of love. And furthermore, God's love is unconditional. It never fails. So that's part of our identity now. You know, when people ask us who we are and tell me a little bit about yourself, hey, I'm in Christ. I'm personally loved by God, and I've seen results of that in my life. I want to go on a little bit more to see what else clarifies our identity in Jesus Christ now. Not only are we loved, that would be enough in and of itself. But let's go on. A few more points I'd like to talk about today. Point number two, after the fact that we're personally loved by God, we're forgiven by God's grace. We are forgiven. So when we look at ourselves, there's enough in anybody's life to be negative about, or to be discouraged about, or even depressed about. You know, we've got mental hospitals today that are filled with people who have remorse, who have been harmed somehow by things that they've experienced in their life. But we have the confidence to know we're totally forgiven by God. That's our identity now. Jesus took our guilt and our punishment upon Himself. God sent Him to do that, and He accomplished it. He not only took our guilt, He took our punishment, and He suffered it on the cross right there. And His sacrifice on the cross is enough to pay the penalty for the sins of the whole world. Sometimes we think, well, you don't know what I did. I did something really terrible, covered by God's grace. You know, I did something so bad, I don't know if anybody ever did it. Covered by God's grace. God has seen it all. No matter what you think you did or what you literally did, it is covered by God's grace, and He's seen it before. No sin is too great for God's grace to cover and for His forgiveness to forgive. Jesus willingly became our substitute. Punishment had to be meted out for our sins, and Jesus took it upon Himself. couple scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So sometimes it sounds boastful for us to say it, but we literally are righteous in God's sight. Even though we're aware of all of our sins throughout all of our lives, and maybe some of the sins we still carry with us and struggles we have fighting against human nature, we are considered righteous by God because of Jesus Christ. Now that's something to carry on your identity. We don't boast about it, but we know it's true. All the glory goes to Jesus, not to us. So to be forgiven by God, by his grace alone, is part of our new identity. Also, Romans 8, verse 1, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, because Paul says this, therefore, okay, based on what Jesus has done for us, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. God does not condemn us for anything. That doesn't give us the freedom to go out and sin at will. Of course not. But even though we do struggle at times, we have the confidence of knowing that God holds nothing against us because it was all paid for by Jesus Christ himself. That's your new identity. That's your new identity. You know, some people wear their identity as a heavy burden that they carry around with them day after day after day. Our identity is freeing. God loves me. And there's nothing that I can do that's going to stop him from loving me. Nothing can get in the way of God's love for me. And not only that, I'm totally forgiven of every sin that I have ever committed in the past, that I may still be struggling with, or that I will commit in the future. That's your identity. That makes you want to stand up straight in God's grace and in God's mercy. You don't have to carry anything as a heavy burden throughout your life. So we're surrounded by God's love. We're forgiven by God's grace. Thirdly, the Bible tells us, and this is very necessary, we are born again, or we are born from above, as the scripture also says. That's part of our identity. A new birth, and I want to turn to John chapter 3. We should be familiar with this passage here, and where Jesus had a conversation with a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus. And let's kind of go through this quickly, be reminded of what Jesus says here. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. We're in John 3, verse 1. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council. And he came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, which means teacher, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. Now, that's a good saying. But you can tell by Nicodemus' manner and his language that he uses here that he respected Jesus, wanted some more information from him, but he didn't really believe that Jesus was God. Notice his wording. First of all, he comes at Jesus at night when no one else can see him coming to Jesus. So he was kind of standoffish with regard to that. Then he said to Jesus, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher. Now, what Jesus is the Son of God. What Jesus is God himself. But Nicodemus doesn't state that or necessarily believe that. He says, you're a teacher who has come from God. So you're not necessarily God, but God somehow sent you. Not from heaven, but from Nazareth or wherever you've come from. So he respects Jesus, but he doesn't really believe that Jesus is the Son of God or the Messiah or the Savior. He says, you've performed great miracles, and that's a sign you're, you know, God's with you somehow. But it's a very limited view of Jesus. In reply, verse 3, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. So to have a second birth, and this is very confusing to Nicodemus because he's looking at it just physically. Verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked, surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. In verse 5, Jesus clarifies what this new birth or being born from above is all about. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he or she is born of water and the Spirit. So we relate to that saying because we were all born again, and it started with repentance, accepting Jesus as our Savior, then being baptized, water, and after we were baptized, the Holy Spirit entered into us. In our church, we have a tradition of laying on hands, the laying on of hands by which the Holy Spirit is conveyed to a person, okay? So he says you need to be born of water. In other words, you need to be purified. You need to repent and have your sins forgiven, which takes place instantly when you accept Jesus as your Savior and you receive the Holy Spirit. That's how you're born again. And that's something we've all experienced here. He says in verse 6, this birth is different than physical birth when we were physically born. Flesh gives birth to flesh. That happened when you were born of your mother. But the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Then he talks a little bit about the Holy Spirit and the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. He says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So, we're talking about our new identity in Jesus Christ. We're born again. Amen. And this is a spiritual matter, okay? A new birth, a new life, the start of a new life, which happened to us when we accepted Jesus as our Savior, when we were baptized. Jesus says, no one can see or experience the kingdom of God unless they're born again. So, you're born again. I'm born again. It's a new life that God has started in us. And that's something to be encouraged about, okay? Because some people's lives have been a mess. All through their life, they've struggled. They've been in and out of jail. They've been dealing with addictions of one sort or another. They've had marriages broken. Whatever the case may be, they've been, you know, just struggling all along. Yeah, many of us have too, but you know what? God has started a new spiritual life in us. We're born from above. We're born again. I want you to notice in 1 Peter 1, verse 23. 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. Peter writes here to church members, for you have been born again. Don't forget it. Remember that. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, it's not a human birth, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. So how did we find out about this being born again? How did we know that this is something that should happen to us? Well, through God's word, the living and enduring word of God, in other words, the Bible, we read about the gospel. And why Jesus was born as a human being and what he came to do, what he came to accomplish. And we came to understand, and not everybody understands, that Jesus died for our personal sins to be our Savior, our Redeemer, to restore us in relationship to God, and to give us the promise of eternal life. And once we read that and something clicked in our head and we thought, hey, I want that for me. I know I'm a sinner. I want to have my sins forgiven. I want to have eternal life with God. And if it's through Jesus Christ that I have to go, so be it. So we followed God's instruction. We obeyed him. You know, it talks about obeying God. How do we do that? By responding to the gospel. Once we read the story of what it's all about, and we take the first step, we repent, and we become baptized. We receive the Holy Spirit and start a new life, no longer led by our carnal nature, but now it's led by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Every day, the Holy Spirit acts in us and through us. And we're all on that journey now with the Holy Spirit. Notice in John chapter 1 and verse 12, John early on in his gospel, talking about Jesus' incarnation and his birth as a little baby in Bethlehem, John was explaining why he came. And he says, John 1 verse 12, yet to all who received Jesus, you know, he's going to grow up and do a great work. Yet to all who received him, that's us, we received him as our personal Savior. To those who believed in his name, we do that. It's not just a name Jesus. Jesus the Son of God. Jesus the Savior. So to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. A new birth. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, that's how physical babies are born, but born of God. That's us. That's us. So can you imagine, you know, it may not always be the right place or the right person you're talking to explain your identity, your new identity. But can you imagine saying such things? I'm in Christ. I live in the love of God. I'm forgiven totally of all my sins, and I have been born again. I've been born from above with a new birth, a spirit-led birth that is now leading through my life. You know, if you can't necessarily share that concept with other people you're talking to, at least you know and you understand who you are and how that should cause you to live every day, to live in the reality of who you are. And, you know, this society just kind of pounds away on us and kind of beats us down to the point we tend to focus on the negatives in our life. Like I said, I'm a widower. I'm a cancer survivor. I'm a veteran. Those things are okay. They are part of you. But what does God want you to dwell on? Your new identity in Jesus Christ. And finally, the final point. Not only are we loved by God personally, not only are we forgiven of all of our sins, not only are we born again with a spiritual birth, but the Bible says we're adopted. Adopted. That's a strange comparison to use. In fact, for many years, I thought to myself, well, wait a minute. Physically speaking, how do you end up in a family? Either you're born into it or you're adopted into it. Those are two separate ways of entering a family. Okay? So why does the Bible talk about both? Are we born into God's family or are we adopted into it? Well, in reality, the Bible explains that we're both. In our minds, it's either one or the other. But in God's realm, his way of explaining things, we are both born from above and adopted. The fact that we're born again or born from above, that has to do with our spiritual life. The fact that God has given us new life in Jesus Christ, a spirit-led life. That's what it means to be born from above or born again. To be adopted has to do with how we are brought into God's family. And you know what? In this room right here, what are we? We're family, aren't we? And we're one, thank you. Amen. Got the amen corner. This is a small portion of God's vast family that we call the body of Christ. You know what? The body of Christ, God's family, is worldwide. And it has gone throughout history for about 2,000 years now. And it's made up of different races, different cultures, different nationalities, different languages. That's God's family. We're part of it here. We're Northeast Ohio. And our friends in the church here are also part of God's family. So God's family is vast. And how do we get into that family? Once we're born again, we're adopted into it. We're adopted into it. Ephesians 1, verse 5. Ephesians 1, verse 5, Paul says, He, God, predestined us to be adopted as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. So we're talking about being adopted into God's family, into the body of Christ, into His worldwide family that has existed throughout the history of the church now. And we know that you do have a family, and it's made up of your spiritual followers and spiritual believers. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 46. Matthew 12 and verse 46. Jesus' spiritual family was more important to him than his own physical family. We know that Jesus had a physical family. He had a mother, he had a stepfather, Joseph, and he had brothers and sisters. I guess you'd call them stepbrothers and sisters. After Jesus was born supernaturally through the Holy Spirit, and of course Mary carried him for 9 months until she gave birth to him. After Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph went on and had more children, the normal way, the natural way. And these other people were apparent and were there throughout Jesus' ministry. And in this case, it says here, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother, Mary, and brothers, and there were also sisters, stood outside the building wanting to speak to him. Someone told Jesus, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. And notice Jesus' reply. He replied to him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, Jesus said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, in other words, to follow Jesus, to believe Jesus, to accept Jesus, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Now, this doesn't mean that Jesus was dissing, do people still use that phrase, his physical family. He loved his physical family. But he's showing a priority here. All the believers in Jesus Christ, which includes us, we are his family. So Jesus puts emphasis on his followers, his disciples, those who believe in him, believe he's the Son of God, believe in his sacrifice on the cross. We are now Jesus' brothers and sisters. And God has adopted us into that spiritual family, the body of Christ. Jesus considers us his brothers and sisters. So, what is your identity? Don't be depressed and discouraged about the things that have happened in your life that maybe give you a personal stigma that I'm a loser, you know, I've messed up my life, you know, I'm carrying around all this negative baggage in my life. That is no longer your identity. In fact, there is a scripture that tells us about focusing on your new identity and putting aside your old identity. I'm just going to read this passage to you. We're not even going to turn to it because this is a different translation. This is what Paul says in Romans. To live like this, like we've all heard now about our new identity, to live like this is all the more urgent. For time is running out, and you know it is a strategic hour in human history. And it certainly is today in the world. It is time for us to wake up, for our full salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Night's darkness is dissolving away as a new day of destiny dawns, the return of Jesus. So we must once and for all strip away what is done in the shadows of darkness, removing it like filthy clothes, and once and for all we clothe ourselves with the radiance of light as our new weapon. We must live honorably, surrounded by the light of this new day, not in the darkness of drunkenness and debauchery, not in promiscuity and sensuality, not being argumentative or jealous of others. Instead, listen to this, fully immerse yourselves into the Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, and don't waste even a moment's thought on your former identity to awaken its selfish desires. So focus on your new identity. Be encouraged. Every day, be encouraged as to what God has made you to be. God opened your eyes and your mind to the gospel so that you can understand it. Yes, you took the first step. You repented of your sins. You needed a savior, and you claimed Jesus as your savior. And now what has he done? He has forgiven you of all your sins. He has surrounded you with God's love. He has caused you to be born again into a new life. And finally, he has caused you to be adopted into the very family of God. And this is our part of the family right here. We have contacts of other Christians in other parts of the family. But this all God has done for you. Now, granted, you know, as we live this new life with our new identity, we might wonder why we so often do not live in a manner described. Even though we have given our lives to Christ and are sure of salvation, we still struggle with sin from time to time. And that's because our new natures are residing in our old fleshly bodies. And these two are at war with one another. The old nature is dead, but the new nature still has to battle the old body and mind and heart in which it dwells. Evil and sin are still present, but the believer now sees them in a new perspective, and they no longer control him as they once did. In Christ, we can now choose to resist sin, whereas the old nature could not. Now we have the choice to either feed the new nature through the Word of God, prayer, and obedience, or to feed the flesh by neglecting those things. When we are in Christ, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us and can rejoice in our Savior who makes all things possible. In Christ, we are loved, forgiven, and secure. In Christ, we are adopted, justified, redeemed, reconciled, and chosen. In Christ, we are victorious, filled with joy and peace, and granted true meaning in life. What a wonderful Savior we have in Jesus Christ. He's the one who made it all possible for us. Let's give thanks. Heavenly Father, we have a new identity in Jesus Christ. We recognize that now, and we understand it a little bit better. Help us to live in the reality of who we are, who you have made us to be. And it's all based on your grace and your mercy. And we thank you so much for it, and we will thank you for all eternity for it. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming down to this earth to become one of us, to pay the penalty that we owe, to be our substitute so that we can walk around with a sign righteous and forgiven on our chest. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for being the agent in our being born again and being born from above. So all three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have been active, need to be worshiped and praised for what you've done in our lives. So help us to walk in this new reality of what our identity is, and it's all positive and it's all good. Even in the midst of trials and tribulation and sin on our part, we believe this to be true, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.